Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Okay, quick question. How many of you have ever fallen unexpectedly? Just you fell. Okay, pretty much everybody, right? So I've taken up racquetball again, and I was playing the other day, and you know, the funny thing, you know, the doctor will say, Greg, get on a treadmill or go out and walk. And I hate treadmills and I hate cardio, but I will run endlessly around in circles to chase a stupid ball with a racket, right? So I was running to get a shot and I somehow pivoted and I landed flat on my back and my racket went flat on the wood floor and made a tremendous thud. Some guy on the second level was on a treadmill. He stopped and looked over and said, are you okay? And I'm just laying there on the floor. Okay, I was okay, but I had to take a few Tylenol afterwards actually. But the thing is, I wasn't planning on falling. And a lot of times that happens spiritually. People fall and they weren't planning on it, but maybe in a way, though they weren't planning on it, they were setting themselves up for it. I think when a person falls away spiritually, it's because there's been a neglect in their spiritual life, and because they're failing to move forward, they naturally, not immediately, but in short order, start going backward again. And then one day you wake up and you say, how did I end up in this state? How did I end up in this place that I'm in? I don't remember when this happened. Well, that's because it was gradual, sort of like the frog in the kettle illustration, slowly heating up. And the Bible warns about backsliding in Jeremiah 2:19. The Bible says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, says the Lord God Almighty. Jeremiah 3:22, God says, return, faithless people, and I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. I think we really need to be on the guard against this because the Bible actually says one of the signs of the last days is people will fall away from the faith. Oh, sure, we know one of the signs of the last day is a cashless society. We know one of the signs of the last days is conflict in the Middle East. We know one of the signs of the last days is an increase in violence. Okay, those are all signs of the times. Here's another. People will fall away from the faith. So we want to be very careful that we don't become one of those people, because as I've already said, if you're not moving forward, you're automatically going backward. Well, we're going to look now at the story of a backslider. We're talking about Simon Peter, and we're going to look at his denial of Jesus. Here in our series that we're calling Life Studies in the Gospel of John, we're now following Christ to the cross, but we sort of go over to the side for a moment, a sidebar story, if you will, as we look at how Simon Peter reacted to all the events that were happening, resulting in his full-blown denial. So if you feel as though you've let God down, I think you're going to find this a hopeful message, because this is not only a story of how a guy fell, but it's also a story of how he was restored. And if you've fallen away from the Lord in some way, shape, or form, I'll give you an opportunity at the end of this message to make a recommitment to him. But let's get to know Simon Peter a little bit better. Definitely one of the most colorful characters in all of the Bible. Perhaps he's my very favorite, probably because I relate to him somewhat, as many of us do. Simon Peter had a terminal case of foot and mouth disease. You know, there's so much ink given in the Gospels to the statements of Simon Peter. It's just nonstop action. Jesus was at a place called Caesarea Philippi. There he began to speak in great detail about the fact that he was going to be betrayed and beaten and crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. And Simon Peter takes it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. Who rebukes Jesus? Simon Peter did. And he didn't just do it once. He did it over and over. He kind of got in Jesus' face and said, what are you talking about? You know, what are you saying? This is crazy talk, Jesus. There's no way that you can die and be betrayed and all that. And Jesus actually had to say, get behind me, Satan. Because at that moment, the devil was actually speaking to the great fisherman. But Peter, he just kept coming back for more. He was knocked down, but he was never knocked out. Simon Peter, the patron saint of ordinary flawed people like you and me, we can relate to him. Another example of Peter and his crazy talk is at the Transfiguration. I mentioned last time how Jesus often took Simon, Peter, James, and John with him aside on different occasions. And it's not because they were elite disciples, but maybe because they were special needs disciples. They needed extra attention. That's my view, at least. And kind of to prove the point, Jesus allowed them to watch the Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and then he went up into a mountain. They fell asleep, as we'll see in a moment. It's something they did more than once. They wake up, and what's standing before them but Jesus Christ, shining like the sun. On one side is Moses. On the other side is Elijah. Imagine that for a moment. And by the way, the miracle was not that Jesus shined like the sun on the day of the Transfiguration. The miracle was that he didn't shine like that all the time because he was God incarnate. So he veiled his glory, never voided it. It was always there. As the old Christmas hymn says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. So he sort of hid it, but just for a rare moment, he just kind of let it out like that, you know, shining like the sun. There's Moses representing the prophets, excuse me, the law. There's Elijah representing the prophets. And guess what they're talking about? They're talking about the death of Jesus. What a holy moment. What a sacred opportunity. What a great time to say nothing. But Peter thought it would be a good opportunity to say a few words. Here's Jesus. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. Peter stands up and says, it's good we are here. Did anyone actually ask you what you thought? It's good we are here. He says, I think we should build 3 tabernacles, 3 tents, 1 for Jesus, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. You know, you almost wonder if Moses turned to Jesus and said, is he with you? Yeah, that's, we call him the rock. Yeah, well, he's, why is he talking right now? Yeah, but Peter had something to say, and I love it because one gospel says, this he said because he did not know what to say. That's very important. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just don't. We've all had those moments you want to say just the right thing, and you end up saying the worst thing imaginable. That's what just happened to Peter. It's good we are here. Here's what Peter was really saying. Lord, forget the Caesarea Philippi talk. Forget going to a cross and dying. This is where you belong, shining in glory. Let's stay here. Let's never leave this place. It's good we are here. And then, of course, another classic Peter story is when there was a great storm in the Sea of Galilee, as there often was. It was so horrible that even the seasoned fishermen started to freak out, thinking they were going to die. They spent 9 hours rowing against it, trying to get back to shore again. And then what happens? But Jesus appears walking on the water. What a glorious moment. Again, just take it all in. Get a mental snapshot. No, Peter, he just has to say something. And in this case, do something. Lord, he says, if it's you, tell me to come. You almost wonder if Jesus is saying, oh, really, Peter? Okay, good. All right, buddy, come on. It's me. And Peter throws one leg over the side of the boat and swings the other one over and steps down on the water. Hey, you got to give him credit. Nobody else even tried this, all right? And he takes a step and he's on top of the water. He takes another step. He's still on top of the water. As he makes his way to Jesus, he probably takes in the reality of what's happening, takes his eyes off of the Lord, begins to sink, and cries out, Lord, save me. And he's going underwater. Lord, save me. You know, Jesus reaches down, pulls them up on the top of the water, and they walk back to the boat. But again, classic example of Simon Peter, either knocking it out of the park or striking out, rarely anything in between. Whatever Peter committed to, he threw himself into it wholeheartedly, which sadly included his fall. You know, for the most part, with the exception of John, the apostles went into hiding when Christ was arrested. Now, Peter was walking close to the Lord, as we'll see in a few moments, but he ultimately denied him, and then he began to self-destruct. So let's sort of get the backdrop here of what's going on, and then we'll look at our text together. So, of course, Jesus has had the Last Supper in the upper room with the disciples, and he's washed their feet, really as the great servant he was, and now he's getting ready to go and die for the sin of the world. But before that, he has a conversation with Simon Peter. So let's start with Luke, and then we'll make our way over to John. So go to Luke 22 first, and let's look at verse 31. So here's what Jesus says to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, you might underline turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Wow, what a bombshell Jesus dropped. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like this to you? Oh, excuse me. Hey, Greg, Mary, whatever your name is. Satan has been asking for you by name that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God. You know, a lot of times we say the devil tempted me, right? Oh, the devil's hassling me. The devil's giving me a hard time. The reality is most of us have probably never been personally tempted by Lucifer himself. You have to understand sort of the hierarchy of fallen angels. There's the devil who's at the top of the heap. He was a powerful angel, maybe even an archangel. And he was once a worship leader. And then he fell from his position in heaven and became Satan or the devil. Well, under him, he has fallen angels or demons, as we call them today. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. So when the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all that, it's talking about sort of the rankings, think military now, sort of the rankings under the devil. So the devil's sort of like the commander in chief. The devil can only be in one place at one time, in contrast to God, who's omnipresent. God can be everywhere at the same time. If the devil's here, he can't be in Los Angeles. And if he's in Los Angeles, he can't be in Moscow. And if he's in Moscow, he can't be somewhere else. So it's pretty rare that Satan himself would come and tempt a person, though it's possible. But it was probably a demon doing his bidding, which is in effect the same thing. It's a powerful demon power doing the work of the devil. It's one of his minions. No, not that kind of minion. Not the cute minion with one eye, but one of his demon powers. So in this case in particular, the devil himself was gunning for Simon Peter, because that's what Jesus said. He said, Satan has come and asked that you be taken out of the care and protection of God. Then I love what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that when you have returned, you can strengthen your brothers. Listen, if the devil ever comes knocking at your door, make sure you ask Jesus to answer it, because you're no match for him at all. I prayed for you, Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says. And when you have returned, you can strengthen your brothers. Returned? Yeah, buddy, you're going to fall away. No, Peter says, not me. I will never deny you. Yeah, you actually will. And to be specific, you'll do it three times. And also a little detail, before the rooster has crowed twice. So what are the steps that led to Peter's backslide? If you're taking notes, write these down. We'll also put them up on the screen to help you with the verses. And you might want to look these up later. Here's step number one to Peter's fall. Self-confidence. Self-confidence. Look at verse 33 of Luke. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. By the way, in Matthew's gospel, talking about the same topic, finds Peter saying, even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. Now understand what Peter's doing. He's making himself look good at the expense of others. I don't like it when people do that. When you come and say, you know, nobody else is working as hard as I'm working. I'm your best person. You know, really, do you have to diss other people? Just do what you do and do it well. Don't do it at the expense of others. But the reason Peter made this statement is Jesus had just revealed that Judas Iscariot was a traitor. And then he said to Judas, hey, whatever you do, do it quickly. And Judas left the room. And then Peter says, hey, if everyone denies you, I'll never deny you. I'll never do what Judas did. And I don't know about the rest of these guys in this room, but I'm telling you, you can depend on Simon Peter, Jesus. Just telling you. Remember, I'm the rock. Jesus says, well, since you brought it up, buddy, you're going to deny me three times. There is no way that will ever happen. Self-confidence. You know, the Bible says pride goes before a fall. And it's the person that says, I will never fall, that often falls. Don't ever say, I will never fall in that area. I see that person did that thing. I would never do that. Now, careful, buckaroo. Pride goes before a fall. Listen, you, me, us, we're all vulnerable. And any one of us could fall in any area if we were to lower our guard. Don't ever think you're above that. Recognize your weakness. Recognize your vulnerability, but also recognize the power of God and his desire to sustain you. So don't worry about it. It's not like the devil can just pick us off at, well, I'm taking you down tomorrow. Because sometimes people have fallen into sin and say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tempted you. He didn't make you. That's exactly what Eve said, you know. What did you do, Eve? Did you tell Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit? She said, the devil tricked me. It was the devil's fault. The serpent tricked me. Well, yeah, he tricked you, but you gave in to it, see? So here is the devil now attacking, and here's Peter being prideful. And this was a big mistake. And that brings us to the next thing that he did that resulted in him falling. Number two, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. We could also say a lack of prayer. I don't even know if the word prayerlessness exists, but I think it ought to. It's a good word. So a lack of prayer, prayerlessness. But why do I say that? Because come now to verse 39 of Luke 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. When he had come to this place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to his disciples. That would be Peter, James, and John. He found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, they were sleeping again from sorrow. So let's understand, these guys were brokenhearted. Their world was falling apart around them. They had left everything to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's being arrested, and everything seems to be going off the rails, and Judas, one of their own guys, has abandoned them and even betrayed Christ. So they don't know what's happening. They're just so in pain. And so they fell asleep from sorrow, effectively cried themselves to sleep. But what did Jesus tell them to do? Stay awake and pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And I think there are times the Lord might be telling us to pray and we don't pray. And we get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we don't pray, because we need to pray for wisdom, and we need to pray for protection, and we need to pray for provision. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I suggest to you, there are things that God would like to do in your life and give to you that may not be happening because you simply failed to pray about it. Ask and it shall be given, says Jesus. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. So it was prayerlessness. And now we shift over to John chapter 18 and see what else happened to Peter. Go over to John 18. Now we read in verse 15, Simon Peter, by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. The other disciple was associated with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. It's assumed that this other disciple is John, the author of this gospel. And John often referred to himself in this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wouldn't use his own name. Peter had to stay outside the gate, the verse continues on to say. Then the disciple, presumably John, who knew the high priest, spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. Now look at this. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No, I am not," said Peter. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Here's Peter's third step down. Step number one, self-confidence. Step number two, prayerlessness. Step number three, keeping his distance from Jesus. Keeping his distance from Jesus. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. You go, well, wait, it says he followed Jesus. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's good, but Luke gives us a detail that's important. He says he followed at a distance, you see. So he was close enough to sort of see what was going on, but he was far enough away where he was in a bit of trouble. You ever watch those shows on television, you know, where they show the predators, like the lions or the alligators even, and they're waiting for an unsuspecting animal. And often there'll be a flock of, you know, whatever, gazelles, you know, jumping along, and they're all together, or zebras, right? And the lion, you know, lions don't like to waste energy, right? They just sit there out in the sun, and they're waiting for the one guy that separates from the pack, the slow one. So there goes all the gazelles, vroom, boom, vroom, and the one guy in the back, you know. Kind of just looking around, lion says, "That looks like lunch to me." And he grabs that one and he pulls it down. And that's what happens to us. When we're with God's people, we're moving in harmony. There's safety in numbers, praying for one another, encouraging one another. But when you're the straggler, when you're far away from everybody else, oh, you come in sort of, you're in enough to kind of know what's going on, but you're at a distance, you know? When you come to church, you always sit in the back row. I'm kidding. It's okay to sit in the back room. But seriously, sometimes these are the ones who are the last to get here. I don't get it. Now, I know when you're working, it's hard to get in on time. But, you know, don't miss worship if you can avoid it, okay? If you can't get here until you get here at that time, fine, you're welcome. But you know, when worship is happening, you want to be a part of that, engaged in it. And don't be the first to leave. I got to get out of here, you know. Engage, be a part of what God is doing. This is why we encourage you to get involved in these V2 groups, the virtue group, the valor group, a small group. Make a big church a small church. Meet some people. Develop some friendships of Christian brothers and sisters that you can engage with and even have an accountability to and have people to pray for you and help you through life. You know, there's a great things to do. Don't be the straggler. Don't be the person following at a distance, who has too much of the world to be happy in the Lord, but too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. That's a miserable no man's land. To put it theologically, it sucks. Don't go there. That's what Peter was doing. Oh, yes, he was following, but at a distance, not as closely as he should have been. Now we come to his fourth step down. Verse 18, he was warming himself at the enemy's fire. Warming himself at the enemy's fire. Verse 18, they stood around this fire made out of charcoal, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Now, he hoped to go unnoticed in the larger crowd and warm himself at the fire. He was already following at a distance. He was just a train wreck waiting to happen. Now, we want to give him some credit. He was around. The others were nowhere to be seen. But at least Peter's there. But you know, he's already compromising, because here's the problem. He was at the wrong place with the wrong people, and now he's going to do the wrong thing. Right? This isn't rocket science, people. You know, I talk to people that struggle with different things. I struggle with with porn. I struggle with gambling. I struggle with drugs. I struggle with alcohol. Okay, well, I didn't see you at church last Thursday night. Where were you? In a bar gambling and looking at porn. Yeah, you're an idiot. Really? Seriously? You hang around with the wrong people and the wrong places, and you're shocked when you go and do the wrong thing? You're just setting yourself up. And that's what Peter was doing. Change the people you hang around with. Change the places that you go to. I mean, realistically, he shouldn't have been in this place. Now his fifth step down. The first denial. Verse 17, one of them says, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" He says, "No, I am not." Now you would have thought, wait, deja vu. Didn't Jesus talk about this? Maybe I should get out of here. Why didn't he run? Here's the answer. This is a profound point. I've made it before, but I'll make it again. Why didn't he run? Ready for it? Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Sort of like someone who's drinking. People who are drinking don't know how stupid they're behaving. They think they're really funny. Oh, yeah, I'm really funny when I'm drunk. Actually, you aren't. You're really obnoxious. Oh, yeah, I'm a whole different person. Yeah, a much worse person. Please don't get behind the wheel of a car and injure somebody. Worse, just kill them. But, you know, the drunk person, the person coming under the influence, thinks they're so clever, they're so witty, this is so great. And then they find out the next day what they actually said and did. They're a little bit shocked by it. Sin is sort of like that. It's sort of intoxicating, and you're not thinking clearly. I mean, think of Samson. He's hanging out with a woman named Delilah who tells him she wants to cut off his hair so he'll have no strength. So he hangs around with her with his head in her lap. Is that smart? Well, of course, you know the rest of that story. And so that's what happens. Sin makes you stupid. Peter should have got out of there. He should have run. But sin is blinding him, despite the fact that Jesus predicted this very thing. Now look at the sixth step down, verse 25. And as Peter was standing by the fire, warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, watch this now, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Peter denied it. And immediately, a rooster crowed. Okay, put all three gospels together. There's another denial in the middle of all of this. Okay, so it was three denials in total. By the way, Luke tells us a full hour had passed between the second and third denial. An hour. Why wouldn't he have gotten out of there? Again, sin makes you stupid. He's not thinking clearly. He wants to be near Jesus. He wants to help Jesus. But he's afraid to make his stand. And now his sin is coming to haunt him. Yeah, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Nah, you're the guy who cut off Malchus's ear. Remember that story? That guy who was a servant of the high priest, probably leading the charge. I'll get him. Ear comes off. Jesus heals the guy. No, I remember you. I remember you clearly. You're the guy that actually doesn't know how to use a sword very well. And so now there was no denying it. And now Matthew's gospel gives us a very important detail. It says Peter began to curse and swear. What does that mean? It doesn't mean Peter used profanity, nor does it mean that he swore like a sailor, though technically he was one. But it's an interesting phrase in the original language that means to take an oath. So effectively, one was pronouncing death on themselves. They were taking an oath before God. Here's what he was saying. I swear to God, I take an oath before God himself, I never knew Jesus. Wow, really? Do you have to go that far? And by the way, that's clearly taking the Lord's name in vain when you say something like that. So he took an oath that he never knew Jesus. And then the rooster crows again, and if that wasn't bad enough, according to Luke, at that very moment, after the third denial, after taking an oath, I never knew Jesus, Jesus was led outside of the house of Caiaphas, and he made eye contact with Peter. The eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. because we read, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This is Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wow, what a moment. And by the way, that phrase, Jesus looked at Peter, could better be translated, Jesus looked right through Peter. You understand that? You ever have someone look right through you? They ask you a question, and they're just looking at you. Like, let me restate it. Do you have a mother? You know, maybe you're cross-examined, maybe you're arrested. The officer says, have you been, you're just nervous, you're nervous, nervous, nervous. I remember years ago, we were going to Israel, and we're leading a tour over there. And, you know, they're very careful about security in Israel. And they don't use all the machinery like TSA does. And they're very different. They look at people and they pick people out and they sort of cross-examine them. So here I am in a group with a bunch of people. We're going to go have Bible studies in Israel. And someone from the government comes up to me and says, excuse me, what are you doing? Why are you going to Israel? I'm going to lead a tour. I'm a pastor. What's the name of your church? It's called Harvest. And how long is your tour? It's like 8 days. Okay, and where are you staying? And all of a sudden, I'm getting nervous. And I'm doing nothing wrong. I'm nervous. And I'm like, you know, when I was 12, I stole a toy. I mean, I was just nervous. I was under pressure, you know? They kept asking me questions. Again, where are you going? How long have you been a pastor? And they're asking all these questions. And, you know, you're under pressure. Well, he felt horrible. He wept bitterly. Jesus looked right through him. How do you think that went down? Do you think Jesus looked at Peter and did this? Or do you think Jesus rolled his eyes like, oh, seriously? Do you think he looked at him with anger and scorn? No, I don't think so. I think he looked at him with love. Like, not an I told you so, but a little bit of an I told you so. You know, not like, I told you so, but hey, buddy, I told you, right? Remember, I told you. But just remember everything I told you. I said, when you have returned, you'll strengthen your brothers. I think he looked at him with love. I think Peter was brokenhearted. Of course, then Jesus is taken to the cross and he's crucified. Then he rises again 3 days later. And the message goes out from the risen Lord. And what is that message? Go tell the disciples and who? And Peter, he's risen. Why Peter? Why not go tell the disciples and James and John? Go tell the disciples and Matthew. Go tell the disciples. No, no. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The reason he was singled out was, well, he just needed some extra encouragement. Do you need that right now? Do you feel like as though, man, I've just messed up so many times. I've fallen back into the same sins over and over again. It's too late for me. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, first of all, you're not a dog. And these are not tricks. God can change any person, even if they've messed up many, many times. Did Peter fail? Yes, he did. Did he deny the Lord? Again, yes. Was he still a believer? You better believe it. Because Jesus said, when you are converted or when you've returned, you'll strengthen your brothers. His setback was temporary, and Peter would be back, and he would be able to use his failure as a way to encourage others who had also failed, because he could tell people that there is a God who gives second chances. It would also serve as an example of the simple fact that nobody is above falling into sin. Nobody. Anyone can fall. But here's what we want to say in Peter's favor. He wept bitterly. And the Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance. You know, you can cry for your sin, especially if you get busted for the repercussions of your sin, right? Going back to being pulled over by an officer. You know, if you're breaking the speed limit and you get pulled over, you're so sorry. Why are you sorry that you broke the speed limit? No, that you weren't watching more carefully for cops, right? It's a different kind of sorrow. But the proper sorrow is, I'm sorry, I know what I did was wrong, and I want to change. I don't want to do it anymore. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance means to change your direction. Peter went out and wept bitterly, but Jesus forgave him. Again, go tell the disciples and Peter. He he's risen. And Jesus not only forgave him, he recommissioned him. And we'll see that later in the Gospel of John. So in conclusion, maybe you have fallen spiritually, maybe quite expectedly. You're like that lady in that commercial. I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm not making fun of her, by the way, though I think she's an actress. But I'm not making fun of anyone who falls and can't get up. But maybe you feel that way spiritually. You know, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, you can't get up on your own, but God can pull you up. God can help you get back on your feet again. Jesus forgave Peter, and he will forgive you as well. You say, well, I'm just so ashamed. I'm not even worthy to be here at church. Can I tell you a little secret? You've never been worthy to be at church. You've never been worthy to pray. You've never been worthy to read your Bible. What are you saying? You're worthy? No. None of us ever were worthy. On that one week when you did so well and did two-hour devotions every day and prayed and fasted and led four people to the Lord, you weren't even worthy on that wonderful week. Because this has never been about worthiness. This has always been about the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us, giving us access to the Father. And it will always be about that. So let's lose the worthy stuff. There's no worthy. No one's worthy. But I'm invited. I have access. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve judgment, as do you. But God says, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And this is exactly why Jesus was going to the cross, to die in our place and to bear all of our sins as he shed his blood for us and to rise again from the dead so we can have this relationship with God. Going back to the Garden of Eden where our first parents sinned, that big wall went up that separates us from God, but now the wall is torn down through the death of Jesus so I can know God, but it's only through Jesus I can know God. And he calls me to himself. So we're going to close now in a prayer in a moment. And I'm going to extend an invitation to someone here tonight who maybe is here at church for the first time, or you've been here before, but this is all starting to make sense to you. And you want Jesus. I talked to a young man last Sunday, third service here at Harvest Orange County. And he said he had just come and he was looking into this, wants to know more about it, and heard about us and wanted to know more about Jesus. He had questions. And so we talked for a while and we're discussing this. And I said, well, you know what? I just pray that you will come to Jesus. And I was just thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? I think this guy's ready to come to Jesus right now. I don't think he really needs to wait at all. I'm just going to ask him. So I popped the question. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? And he said, yeah, I really would. See, some people, that's what they want to do. They just don't know how to do it. Well, because they've never done it. How would they know? So maybe you're that person. Yeah, I'd like to do this. So like, does it take a year to convert or a month? No, listen, it can happen just like that, just in a flash where you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, and ask Christ to come inside. And I prayed with him and led him in a prayer, just so we lead people in all the time here, and that was his moment. This can be your moment right now. You say, well, I have some questions, and yeah, it's fine. But you know what? I believe if you will come to Jesus, so many of those questions will be answered. Maybe not every single one, but a lot of them will be. The big ones will be resolved. You'll find what you're looking for. So it's not like get all these things together, then come to Jesus. No, it's like this. Come to Jesus, and he'll help you work all those things out. Just come to him with as much faith as you have. But one final thing. There might be someone here that maybe you've been raised in the church. Hey, maybe you've been raised in this church. You knew me when I had hair, which is a long time ago. And you know, you've heard these things before, but if you're really honest with yourself, you'd say, I've backslidden. It wasn't overnight, but it was over time. And I'm not walking with God. I'm doing stuff I know I shouldn't be doing. I'm living a miserable, compromised life. Well, look, it's time for you to come back to the Lord. It's time to come home to your Father who loves you. And he'll forgive you just as surely as he forgave Simon Peter. Return to me, the Lord says, you backsliding children. And I will smack you around. No, it's not what he says. Return, you backsliding children, the Lord says, and I will heal you. That's what he says. come on here, I'll give you a big hug and I'll forgive you. Just like the father did for the prodigal son. When the son returned home, did the father smack him around, chase him with a stick? No, he threw his arms around him and said, this my son who is dead is alive again. He who is lost is found. That can happen for you. We're going to close now in prayer. If you need to come to Jesus or come back to Jesus, why don't you do it right now? Let's all pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And thank you, Jesus, for coming and making that great sacrifice. And then rising again. And now you're here with us in this place, ready to come into the heart of any person who calls out to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convince those that don't know you of their need for you. We pray that you'll bring them to yourself. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus. You've been talking about this. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I want to know the meaning and purpose of my life. I want this relationship with God. Would you pray for me? If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want your guilt taken away, you want to discover his plan and purpose for you, I want you to raise your hand up wherever you are. I'm going to pray for you. You want Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you too. Anybody else? Raise your hand up there in the back. God bless you. God bless you, little guy there. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. This is your moment. What are you waiting for? God bless you, sir, there on the aisle. Anybody else? God bless you on the aisle. God bless you as well, young lady there. There's still time. I'll pray for you. God bless you, young man back there in the very corner. God bless you as well. God bless you too. Yes. I'll wait one more moment. You want Jesus in your life. You want your sin forgiven. What an offer that is. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call out to him? Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. Now, while our heads are still bowed, how many of you would be honest enough to say, I've backslidden? Some of you may be in a worse state than others, but you'd be honest enough to say, I'm not where I should be spiritually. I've drifted. I've wandered off. For some, I've run off. But I want to come back to the Lord. I want to be healed, as Jesus promises. I want to come back to Christ again and make a recommitment. If that's your desire, raise your hand up. You want to make that recommitment to Christ. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up higher. I can see it, please. God bless. Don't be embarrassed. This is the place to do it. Think of this as a hospital for hurting people. We're here to help you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up if you need to come back to the Lord. God bless you. Father, thank you for each one of these. Now I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you. We commit them to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.